weeks ago in Sunday school, I did preach on old age. And as I said then, there's never a good time to preach on old age, because if you do it when you're young, what do you know? You don't, you know, you're young. And if you wait till you're old, well, then you're just, you know, wanting to talk about your own problems. And so there's never a good time to preach on old age. Tonight, I'm going to preach on shut-ins and being a shut-in. Now, you know, you may think, man, you've got a gruesome thought process, old age and then shut-ins. But this term, which we use so frequently to designate a person who is no longer able to be active in society, which would, of course, include in the church, that term shut-in has so much meaning. I realize that frequently being a shut-in involves some kind of significant physical limitation that keeps one from being able to be outside of the home. What I'm addressing tonight is not the physical problems of being a shut-in, but rather other areas of it. At first thought, the term shut-in can be a cold term, one that's not liked. It can be threatening to people, especially to people who know that they could face that condition in a matter of a few short years. But the term shut-in need not terrorize a person. Why not? And how not? Three words that begin with the letter A: attitude, approach, and acceptance. Attitude, approach, and acceptance. First, being shut in does not have to mean shut out. Some doors of life and some opportunities are being shut off, but some others can be opened. Here's why: the attitude, the approach one has to it, and the acceptance of that being an individual's status in life is important. We live in a day of communication more than ever before. I know it at any given decade or quarter century, the means of communication were advanced beyond that of their grandfathers and so on. So I understand that. But surely we do live in an age of communication. I mean, when pastors in Vietnam, he takes pictures with his phone and he sends them back over here. Why, it used to be he had to carry several rolls of film, take them, bring the film home, take it down to at least the drugstore and Walmart, and then wait a week or so to get them developed. There used to be a camera store on North Union Street. Now you just go into, like I say, even a drugstore and get it all done. So we live in an age of communication. Another thing is, being a shut-in is bad when the Christian is not shut in with God. Okay? Being a shut-in is a very bad thing if you're not shut in with God. The attitude and the approach that works is what Paul says. It's in Romans 8:35 where Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, nothing, he says. No one, no thing. So being a shut-in does not take us away from the love of God. It doesn't take us away from the provisions of God. But we need to have the right attitude
and the right approach. Now, for some people, that's going to be more difficult than others. In our home, it will come much more naturally for Patricia to have the right attitude and approach. Roger will struggle with that. Some of it has to do with our personality. Okay, she's looking at me puzzled. I just said a positive thing about you. You will have a good attitude and a good approach. I'm the one that will have what you thought I said. Okay? I just thought I better clear that up before we get in the car. Then third, like most anything else in life, it's a matter of choice. It is a battle that can be won or lost by the choice we make. Probably everyone here knows somebody who has been a shut-in. They may be in heaven now, but you've known somebody or currently know somebody who's a shut-in. Did they win or lose that battle? Attitude, approach, acceptance, so important. It was Norman Vincent Peale who wrote a book about the power of positive thinking. And you know, positive thinking will never save a person. And for the Christian, it will never keep them saved. But it can, positive thinking, when Christ-centered, make an individual victorious over whatever problem they're facing in life. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. I want to read verse 10, or 7 to 10. Psalm 31, verse 7. Psalm 31, 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was, sorry, that's it, we ended 10. Sorry about that. So, just a little levity there. Now, this could well describe the feeling of most people who are no longer as active as they once were. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. David knew well what it was like to feel abandoned. Praise the Lord. This is not the end of the matter. Okay, it is not the end of the matter. He described his situation as one which affected his whole life. In verse 9, he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. So much did he cry over that situation that he was living with that he thought his eyes would be affected by it. And then the rest of verse 9, yea, my soul and my belly. So this grief was affecting his spiritual life and his physical life. In other words, his whole life was affected by it. All things were being affected by this condition that he was living with. And isn't this how too many times we have felt ourselves when we have a problem that seems like it's going to overwhelm us, a problem that we can't seem, we'd say, to get a handle on. We can't seem to deal with it, and it just seems like it's going to do us in. Well, like I said, praise the Lord. It's not the end of the matter. We have the Bible. We have, as Paul Harvey always said, the rest of the story. Now, we're still in Psalm 31. Go to verse 19. Listen what David says. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest my voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. David begins this portion of the psalm by saying, how great is thy goodness, the goodness of God. Goodness for who? Look at verse 19, the middle of the verse. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. That's who the goodness of God is for. Those who trust in God. I was talking with an individual this week, and they were aware of a serious problem that exists. And the comment of the individual to me is, it's just not fair. But the individual has no time for God. Doesn't live for God. Doesn't express any appreciation of God. But all of a sudden, it's just not fair. I did not prolong that conversation. But I would have liked to ask why they thought it should be fair. Okay? Well, you see, the goodness of God is for those who fear the Lord, who live for the Lord. And how often we have felt verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. You see what David say? Lord, why did you abandon me? Lord, where are you at?
Mom.
You see? Why does God let this happen? It's just not fair. You see? And now look at the rest of verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, that's how David felt. Don't beat up on yourself too hard if that's how you feel when you're dealing with a problem. Just you may not let yourself park at that self-pity point, because you will miss out on the rest of verse 22. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, when people are in that desperation stage, they'll pray, oh God, please help me. Oh God, intervene for me. Oh God, show me mercy. They'll plead out. But you see, if they're not trusting in God, and they're not, his goodness is laid up to them which fear him. Thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. And all, so many Christians even, all they want is God to be a bellboy, to be somebody who comes along and picks up their suitcase and carries it to their room. and then they'll give him a tip. I'll go to church. I'll put an offering in, you see. And then God can go stand off on the side until I have another problem. And then, oh God, you've got to help me. Well, you don't want to know something? We all know this. God doesn't have to help us. But he has promised that his goodness is for those that fear him and those that trust in him. And that's where, where we need to be. God knows the situations of our lives. He knows the times which lie ahead. And he already has made provision. Josh, how old are you now?
15.
When you're 30, you're going to face some problems. We don't know what they are. There's no way we could. But God knows. And if you continue to live for him, serve him, when you face those problems, he'll already have provisions and help for you. But if you decide you're going to do your own thing along the way, you'll come to church now and again, make mom happy, okay? Make yourself feel good. When you face those problems, you're going to pray, because that's what you learned here. But you can't count on God intervening for you. Why? Because his goodness is to those that fear him and trust him. So keep living for him.
That's right.
Now, I only used him to illustrate it. I could pick any one of us for that, couldn't I? He knows what's coming in the future. He knows. So here we are. Now there's Jim. He's not getting any younger, okay? And Dick Ruggles sitting back there. He's not getting any younger either. Yeah, John, I'm going to throw you into that. He was sheltering himself. Yeah. I'm not going to the ladies. I know better than that. Oh, because we've lived a lot of years, we know the kind of things that might be ahead of us, don't we? And they can frighten us. But don't forget, we know the God who saved us. And we know that the God who has saved us will keep us. And so where he already has made a provision. Where does this provision take place? Look at it in verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion. A pavilion is a place of shelter. From a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Yeah. That's where God keeps us, in a secret pavilion. Now, what is the result of the right attitude, the right approach, and the right acceptance of this matter of becoming a shut-in? First of all, I'd say this. You need to prepare for it now. You cannot wait until you become a shut-in to prepare for it. You need to prepare for it ahead. You say, well, what if I don't? Well, you can always play SOS and catch up. Okay? But it's a lot better to prepare ahead. I said some doors are being shut, but others are opening. Before the days of confinement, there are many duties and responsibilities that can keep a person from doing as much as what they'd like to do for the Lord. I mean, you have to go to work, 8 hours, 10 hours, whatever it is, okay? You've got children, you've got to take the time, you've got to go to sporting events, you've got to go to school plays, and you've got to just do things with them. And when that's the case, there's only so many hours in a day. Have you noticed that? And no matter how much you want to do, there's only so much you can do. But then there could come a time when you become a shut-in. It might even sort of be, everything, like pre-kindergarten. Okay, there might be a pre-shut-in. status, okay? Where I'm not really a shut-in, but I sure can't get out and do like I used to. Things that a shut-in can do. Number one, you can be witnessing. Just letting that sink in. You say, how can I be witnessing? I'm shut in. Can't get out other than to go to the doctor. And then maybe one of my kids takes me for some groceries. And you've seen them already. An elderly person at the grocery store and an older child of their own with them, you know. And the elderly person's walking along like this at the grocery store. But they got out.
Amen.
You see, they got out. And then I'll get it for you, Mom. Okay. And it's always a mom, you see. It's never a dad. You say, what do you mean witnessing? People come to the door. Unless you're chair-bound or bed-bound, somebody comes to the door. It might just be the electric man reading the meter and needs to ask you something. You know, he can tell you something simple like this. Did anybody tell you today that God loves you? Huh? You can say that. Doesn't take a lot, does it? You could keep by the door some tracks. And you can say, here, sir, would you take it? Then you've got somebody knocking at your door to sell you something. And you know, you didn't realize it was a salesman. So you answered the door and there they are, you know? And so, you know, no, I can't. You know, I have to clear everything with my kids. You see, and if you don't have to say that, you ought to say it. Okay, because your kids are going to want you to. You buy something from that salesman, and you're in trouble with your kids. So, you know, just tell them, I got to clear it with the kids, can't do it. But here, I want you to take this and read it. Okay, and so, and then witnessing letters. Now, John talked about, got recontacted with some friends in Texas, and it was sad for them to hear that the man had passed away. But, you know, you have some friends. You might even have school people. Here, some time ago, Pat wrote a letter to all of her classmates that she graduated with and told them about the Lord. And you could write a letter one by one. It doesn't have to be a whole group, you know. Just one by one, you can write a letter. And if your hand shakes too much to write, okay, you can get somebody to write it for you. There's people in this church looking to, how can I serve the Lord? That might be a way, huh? Well, let me move along. Missions. You can be involved in missions. You say, how can I be involved in missions? Well, you can write letters to missionaries, or you can send emails today. This is that communication thing. You can send emails to missionaries. We talked about that several prayer meetings ago. And then prayer. Oh my goodness. I believe a person could occupy a whole work day of 8 hours in praying for people and things. I don't have time to tell you all of the things you could pray for, but prayer. Now, you can't just sit down in the morning at 9 o'clock and pray straight through to 12. Besides that, when you're old and a shut-in, you're probably going to fall asleep half a dozen times. Say, how do you know that? I already do it. I'm one of those pre-shut-ins. I'm already falling asleep. Uh-huh. Yeah, thank you for catching that. But prayer, so important. And then what about Bible reading? I just got to work so much. If I didn't have to work so much, I could read the Bible. I could study the Bible. Okay, God's going to take that excuse away. Because here you are now, you're shut in. You can't get out and do what you want to do. So pick up the old black book and start reading it. And then study. You know, there's different forms of Bible study. Well, a lot of times when you say Bible study, you picture somebody sitting at a table with two or three other study books with them and a pad and pencil and so on. Not everybody studies that way. Some do it in a more simple format. Whatever, okay? You can study. Then visitation. You can go out and, yeah, preacher, I can't even get out of the house. How am I going to go on visitation? You're going to do it with a telephone. You're going to do it with emails or postal letters. You see, the fact of the matter is, too many people that are shut-ins would rather go to a party. You know what party? Pity party. That's right.
Amen.
Rather than find ways that they can serve God, because you see, they don't have the right attitude. They don't have the right approach. They're not accepting that this is where they are in life. They're going to just lament what they can't do. God says, I'm here to help you do what you can. And then last thing I have here is be faithful in church attendance. There you go again, preacher. I can't even get out of the house. How am I going to be faithful in church attendance? You got a radio, you got a TV, and you got internet. And on the internet, you can go to onesoulatatime.net and listen to your own church's services. Besides, with the radio and TV, plug into others. Now, watch out for the quacks that are out there. But there are good ones there, and you can find them.
Amen.
And you can be faithful in church attendance. So a positive outlook is essential. That Patricia will have. I'm going to be prone to think of all that I wanted to do, which I'm not doing now anyway. Okay, because now what I'm looking for is opportunity to sit and do nothing. So then I'll become a shut-in and I can't go do things. Now what am I going to do? Lament what I can't get out and do when, man, do you see the craziness of this? That's why the approach is so important. Negativism. A person who's negative laughs at these ideas of how to serve God. Person who's negative wallows in self-pity, lamenting the passing or changing times. And lamenting the changing times will cause an individual to become bitter and resentful of the changes. I want you to turn to a Bible verse, please. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and I want you to go to chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. I want you to see this verse for yourself. Boy, this is not only true for shut-in times, but it's true for so many other times in life. You see it? Ecclesiastes 7:10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Say not, the former days were better than these. Yeah. Boy, if we can only get back to the old times. Don't say that. Yeah, there's some good things in the old times. But you know, back then, people who lived before, they looked at it and they didn't see this so good. The Bible says, say not the former days were better than these. So don't lament the passing of time. Now, I already told you, some of us will struggle at accepting that. But it can be accepted. Is God's grace not greater than our weakness? Answer me. Isn't God's grace greater than our weakness? Of course it is. Mark 14:8. It's not a shut-in verse, but it applies. A woman that had an alabaster box, She broke it and she anointed Jesus, and a lot of people criticized her, and Jesus said, she hath done what she could. I've got an idea. He'd say the same thing to us. Have you done what you could? And then 1 Peter 4:11, if any man minister, that means serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Yeah, God will give ability so that you can glorify him, even in what we might think of as a limited capacity. But you see, at that point in life, it would require a maximum of service. We sang, will Jesus find us watching? You know, that we don't give that up when we're no longer employed. We don't give that up when we become a shut-in. Jesus is still coming. Will he find us watching? Serving. And then we sang, I'll go where you want me to go. Oh, and so many lament that they can't go to some foreign country. Well, how about if we just go where God allows us to be? Oh, we like those tricky sayings. Bloom where God plants you. And you can get nifty little signs. You never heard that one? Bloom where God plants you. Oh, that was popular apparently a while ago. But that's, you know, we come up with some real nice little ditties. But so important. So important. Well, I've preached away our time. Brother Jim, would you pray for us, please?